John chapter 19 and verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. Or in the Greek, that's just one word, finished or completed. I have always tried to finish what I started. A few times it's been difficult. I remember one time I needed some money for, I don't remember why, but it was time for the church's asphalt driveways and parking lot to be sealed. So I asked for the job. Asked the church if I could do it and be paid just to get this money that I needed. Well, I hadn't been doing it 10 minutes till I found out I'd made a mistake. Had 250 gallons of asphalt sealer and sand and a big drill and mixer. And next time we had the business report, I said to the church, "Don't let me do that again." But I've always tried to finish what I started. But however well-intentioned we are, when we go out of this world, we're going to leave a whole lot of things undone. But our Lord finished what He came into this world to do, and we give Him everlasting praises for that. This statement of Christ from the cross, "It is finished," is the sixth of seven statements or words from the cross. People have an interest in final words, used to more than now, because so many people are drugged when they go out of this world now, but there used to be a great interest in hearing what people would say. I remember reading about a man that was converted because a fellow gathered his friends around to give them his final words and advice. And he said, "One thing I've learned is life is short. Don't drink cheap wine." And this man thought of the folly of somebody that, whose life would, that he would make a statement like that on his deathbed, and it led to the man's conversion. But our Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, "It is finished," he was talking about his work. And when he goes out of the, when he went out of this world, everything that he came to do was done. Now, I first of all want to give the order of these seven sayings of Christ. First of all, there were the seven sayings, the part of the seven sayings of Christ that took place before the darkness. In Mark chapter 15, verse 25, Mark chapter 15 and verse 25, the scripture says, "And it was the third hour, and they crucified him." Now, the third hour would be 9 o'clock. It's surprising when you begin to study it that Christ was not on the cross that long. He was placed on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. And then in verse 33, it says, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." So Christ was crucified at 9 in the morning. Then 3 hours passed by. Then at noon, a supernatural darkness came over the land until the ninth hour, which would be 3 o'clock in the evening, in the afternoon. And then the supernatural darkness was lifted, and there was light while Christ hung upon the cross until sometime before 6. He had to be taken off the cross before the Sabbath came on. Now, there were three sayings of Christ before the darkness. That would be from 9 in the morning till noon. The first statement of Christ was, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." This was the prayer of the Redeemer. He came into this world to save His people and to bring them the forgiveness of sin. So his first prayer was, "Father, forgive them." Of course, he was referring in particular to their crucifying the Lord of glory. Second of all, he said to the thief, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. That was the prayer of the successful Savior. You know, you think about this. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then a little while later, he says to the thief, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. In other words, the Father had already answered his prayer. Here's a saved man that has found mercy with the Lord. And just a short time before that, Christ had prayed, Father, forgive them. And then here's this thief that had found forgiveness. And then in verse 3, he speaks to his mother and he says, Woman, behold thy son, referring to the Apostle John. And here he prays as the Son of Man, just as it's our duty to take care of our parents. So Christ had to see that his mother was taken care of. Then there were the 3 hours of supernatural darkness. Again, in Mark 15 and verse 33, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And so this supernatural darkness from noon till 3. During that time, we have the fourth saying of the cross, and that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let me suggest a few things about this fourth saying of the cross. In the Greek liturgy, that is referred to as Christ's unknown sorrows. You see, Christ had a human soul, just as he had a human body. He was fully human and fully God. But as a man, he had a human soul. And in his soul, he suffered. And when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I've heard preachers say, God forsook God. Well, that's not correct. That's referring to Christ as a man. And from the time of his childhood, he had always felt the presence and love of the Father. But here, his human soul was deserted by the Father. And he felt all alone and deserted. And so Christ suffered in his human soul. And I believe this. Why was this supernatural darkness over the land? I believe the answer to that is because to remind us that the suffering that Christ endured during those 3 hours was not a suffering that we can see with these eyes, but it was the suffering of his soul. And then you have the words of Christ that occurred after the supernatural darkness, from 3 till whatever time it was that he was taken off of the cross. The fifth saying was, I thirst. Now, this was the suffering of Christ's human body. As I say, during the darkness, the suffering of his soul was manifested. But as the light returned, it was the suffering of his human body. It's interesting to me that talking about thirst, that in Luke, it mentions the rich man who died and went to hell. And what does he say in hell? He said, I'm tormented with thirst. And we know that Christ was suffering our hell on the cross, and that when he cried, I thirst, that was our sins that he was paying for. And then the seventh saying of the cross, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Now, we talk about Christ crying out, it is finished, or as it is in the Greek, just one word, finished or completed. Christ finished the work. You say, what work did he finish? Well, first of all, he finished the work that the Father gave him to do. Now, think about this. What is the first statement of Christ in the Bible? What's the first recorded word of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, of course, it was when Christ was 12 years old in the temple. And what did he say? His mother began to rebuke him for not being with them and for causing them to worry. And Christ said, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? In other words, what Christ was saying is, don't you know, don't you understand that wherever I was, and whatever I was doing, that I'm always about the Father's business. Wish you not, I must be about my Father's business. Now, I have three children, and that could not be said of them. That could not be said of me. Sometimes I'm about the Father's business, and sometimes I'm about my own business, and sometimes I'm just messing around. But Christ said to Mary, wist ye not, it must be about my Father's business. Now, what is the last thing that Christ said to man? He said, it is finished. Now, think about the connection there. The first words of Christ to man was, wist ye not, it must be about my Father's business. The last word of Christ to men was, it is finished. And the reason Christ could say on the cross, it is finished, is because when he was 12 years old, he could say, wish you not, it must be about my Father's business. And so it was the work that the Father gave him to do. And you see, our salvation is Trinitarian. It was the Father who gave Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Christ came into this world to carry out the work that the Father gave him. It was the work that Christ agreed to do. In Ephesians 1 and verse 4, we have this wonderful statement that we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, you say, what does that mean, Brother Ron? Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Well, that is referring, of course, to Christ becoming our surety. Now, a surety is the co-signer, or responsible party, as it's usually said in legal terms. Each of my children, I co-signed for them to get a vehicle, and each of them paid me back. But never carelessly co-sign. And never co-sign for anything that you don't want to pay back. Because chances are when you co-sign, you're going to pay it back. And chances are it's going to be you that do it. Just because I got away with it with my children don't mean you'll get away with it. But always make sure you don't mind paying back if you're going to co-sign. But Jesus Christ, before He came into this world, in fact, before there was a world to come into, He co-signed for us. That's like Revelation 13:8 speaks of Christ as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And I think that is referring to the fact that He was our co-signer before the world began. He was responsible, took responsibility for us, and therefore he was, we would say, as good as dead. In Revelation 17:8, it speaks of the names being written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So when I came into this world, Christ had already become surety for me. He had already become the responsible party. And he knew he didn't hope that he wouldn't have to pay. He knew he would have to pay. Amen. And so he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was the work that he came to do. Christ accomplished what he came into this world to do. Matthew 1:21 says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Another scripture says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so it was the work that he came to do. It was the work that was prophesied concerning him. In Isaiah 53, we have an example of this. Isaiah 53, if you look, you'll notice that there are three paragraphs in Isaiah 53. And let's look at them. The first paragraph is three verses, and it deals with the Christ as the world sees him. It says, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. So there you have Christ coming into the world, and Christ as the world saw him. And when Christ came, he was the creator of heaven and earth. He was the great God from heaven. And yet men didn't believe in him. And the arm of the Lord was often not revealed to them. And he was of the seed of David. And yet, rather than be like a mighty redwood, he was like a root out of dry ground, a little sprout that came up. And he was despised and rejected of men. Now, that was a prophecy of what Christ would do. And that's just what he did. He came to do the work that was prophesied. Then in verse 4 through 9, we have Christ as the believer sees him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And every one of us here tonight that are saved by the grace of God, that's what we say about Christ. He came to die for us. He came to pay for our sins. Then in verse 10, we have the third paragraph, and that's Christ as the Father sees him. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. And so Christ is the successful Savior. And the work that was prophesied is what he did. Also, the work that was foreshadowed. You know, I like to say that it took 4,000 years to prepare the way for Christ to come into this world. Not only prophecies, but concepts and a language was created to describe our Lord Jesus Christ. I think of Exodus 12. I'm not going to turn there, but we think of the Passover, how a lamb was chosen and how it was penned up so that it might be observed and it might be understood that the lamb was a perfect lamb, how it was associated with those that would eat of it before the Passover day even came. How it was killed and its blood was placed on the doorpost, and that when the death angel passed by, he passed over because the blood was there. And so all of those are prophecies, and Christ fulfilled those things. There's statements in the Bible where it mentions that Christ did something that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. He came into this world to fulfill the Scripture, and we need to, as we are in this world, obey the Scriptures. And then, one last thing that to me is touching. I believe that Christ finished the work that he dreaded. You know, there's some things that you just dread. I've never had any type of serious surgery. But people, I'm sure there's somebody in here that's had open heart surgery. And I've illustrated it like this. If the doctor came in and said, "Now, Mr. Crisp, you need open heart surgery. And we're going to take a saw and saw your ribs open and pry them back." I'd say, "You know, I don't need to know about this. Just tell me when it's over. Wake me up." But Christ performed the work that he dreaded. He said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished?" Christ was saying, "I have an immersion of suffering, and it pains me to even think about it." He said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." What is in those words? "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Our hell, he suffered there. And in another place, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Yet the Bible says he despised the cross. He endured the shame. He died for us, even though it was a work that he dreaded. And I think when Christ said it was finished, that there were multiple emotions in the heart of the Savior. But one of the things that was there was, whew, that's done. And it was done for us. And He endured that for us. He finished this work. He cried, "It is finished." And this finishing of the work was attested. You say, how was it attested? Well, first of all, by Christ Himself. In John 17 and verse 4, He says, "I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do." We can believe what Christ said. He said, "I've finished it." Every prophecy, every picture in the Old Testament, every ceremony that pointed to Christ, the righteousness that was demanded by God's law, Christ finished all of it. And when He died, He did not die leaving the work of redemption incomplete as we leave so many things incomplete. Christ died. You say, well, what do you mean when you say Christ died? Well, I mean the fact that Christ died showed that it was finished. In Matthew 27 and verse 50, "And when He had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." Now, the reason I read that scripture is to call this to your attention. It says, Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice. You know, I used to have a loud voice. My voice used to boom, and it's probably about a third now of what it used to be. But my voice is not that loud anymore because of a physical condition that I have. But I don't have the strength to be loud. But you notice what it said about Christ, that He cried with a loud voice. Now here's the point that I'm making. Christ cried with a loud voice. That was proof that He did not die of weakness. Amen. He did not die. You know, you and I, why do we die? Well, we don't have any choice about it. We get so weak, we can't hold body and soul together, and we die. But immediately before Christ died, He cried with a loud voice. In other words, Amen. He didn't have to die. But He died because it was finished. There was nothing left to do. And so He died, and that was all that was left to do, is to die. Now, when He died, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Matthew 27 and verse 51 says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." The tabernacle of Moses, which was replaced by Herod's temple, the same symbolic meaning. But as you went into, you came to the holy place. And, of course, in the holy place, there was the table of showbread and the golden lampstand and the golden altar of incense. And then there was a veil. History tells us that that veil was so thick that many yoke of oxen could have been hooked to it and still been unable to tear it. And that veil separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant and the golden mercy seat was. And the only person that ever went in from the holy place into the Holy of Holies was the great high priest. And he did that once every year to prefigure Christ going into heaven for us. And that veil was the separating factor between man and God. But when Christ died, that veil was rent. Now notice, it wasn't rent from the bottom to the top. It was rent from the top to the bottom. In other words, we didn't rend it. God rent it. God opened the way. You notice He didn't just tear a corner so you could bow down and stick your nose in. He tore it right down the middle from top to bottom. And you say, "Brother Ron, what is the way to heaven? The wounds in His hands? That's the way. the wounds in his feet, the thorn crown wounds on his head, the gash in his side where the spear went in, those are the door to heaven for us. And Christ rent the veil. And again, he rent it right down the middle, from top to bottom. And we see that the way to God is made plain and is open for us. And if you're here tonight and you're lost, you say, how can I go to God? Through Christ, through his work on the cross. He rent the veil. He raised from the dead. In Romans 4 and verse 25, it says that he was raised for our justification. I can remember when I didn't understand this. I often thought, now I understand why Christ had to die for our sins and had to provide a perfect righteousness for us and pay for our sins. I understand that. But what did his resurrection accomplish? What does it mean when it says he was raised for our justification? Oddly enough, one Easter Sunday morning I was preaching, and suddenly it came to me that if Christ was still in the grave, we would have no proof that our sins were paid for. You see, the wages of sin is death. And if Christ were still in the grave, well, let me illustrate it like this. If I came to you and said, I'd like to get a Cadillac, and I can't afford one, would you co-sign for me? Well, it'd be foolish of you to do that, but if you did, pretty soon they'd come around and say, Mr. Crisp, it's time for you to make your payment. And I'd say, well, I don't have the money. And they'd say, well, Jim co-signed for you. We'll go see Jim. And so, Brother Jim, they come to him and they say, you owe this money. And I'm watching him. And he comes out of the, you used to see this, he comes out of the bank with a barrel on, took his clothes and everything. And I'd say, not looking too good for me. Doesn't look like he was able to pay the bill. But if he came out and got in a fine car and had a big cigar, I'd say, I guess that was nothing to him. He paid the bill. Well, the wages of sin is death. Our sins deserve death. But Christ was our co-signer and he's not dead anymore. Now, what does that tell you? That's a divine paid in full. And that's what his resurrection is, a paid in full. And then he was seated. Several years ago, I would ask, wherever I went to preach, I would ask the question, what verse in the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament more than any other? And you probably know it now because I've gone around and asked that. But it's Psalm 110, verse 1, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, the scripture tells us this. Hebrews 1 verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now you think of the tabernacle. In the courtyard you had the brazen altar, which was a picture of Christ dying before the world at Calvary. As you go into the holy place, you have the table of showbread, and you have the golden altar of incense, and you have the seven-branched lampstand. Then as you go through the veil into the Holy of Holies, you have the golden altar, the altar, the brazen. Say it for me. No, that was I've confused you and myself. The Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant. So you have all this furniture, but there's one piece of furniture you don't have. It's no chair. It's a table of showbread, but no chair. Why was there no chair? Because they were never done. Every year, on the great day of atonement, they'd go back through the veil into the Holy of Holies. And day by day, they would minister into the holy place. But they were never done. There was no place for a chair because no one ever sat down. No one ever could have sat down. But when Christ said, "It is finished," what did the Bible say He did? He sat down. Amen. At the right hand of the majesty on high. And Christ is seated in heaven today, awaiting for all things to be put under His feet. How wonderful that is.
Amen.
Let me ask you now a question in closing. Christ said, "It is finished." Does your heart resonate with that truth? Is your salvation a do or a done proposition?
Amen.
You know, the Bible says in Romans 4, verse 4 and 5, the Scripture tells us, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." I ask you again, how is it with you? Is it do or is it done? Christ sat down because the work was finished. If I say, "What's your hope of heaven?" You say, "Well, I'm going to try the best I can to please God. And I'm going to obey God. And I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that." You see, that's do. But Jesus said, "It is finished." And what we need to say is, "It is done." And we trust in Christ. And we rest in Him. I can remember when I was a child hearing a story. And it went like this. That there was a missionary who was working with a tribe of people trying to translate the Bible into their language. And he could not find a word for faith. Some languages are not as good as others when it comes to being able to translate the Bible into those languages. And so he kept looking and trying to find a word for faith, and he couldn't find it. And one day he saw a man sleeping in a hammock, and a light went on. And he went to the man and he said, woke him up and said, "What you're doing? What's the word in your language for that?" And the man told him. And so he went back and finished his translation of John 3:16. And he translated it like this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever reclineth, whosoever resteth upon him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Are you reclining on Christ? Are you trusting Him? Is the work finished? I do not have the perfect righteousness that is needed for me to enter the presence of God. But Christ lived that perfect life in my place. I could not pay for my sins, but Christ paid for them. It's all done. And you are not saved because of what you do. You are saved when you quit doing.
Amen.
You quit trying to earn salvation. And you trust Christ. His righteousness is imputed to you. And your sins are laid on Him. They're charged to His account. And I ask you, Christ has finished His work. Have you received that finished work? The Roman Catholic Church teaches that the only way we can be justified is when we reach spiritual perfection. And the natural man always thinks like that. He always thinks it's something that I can do. But I tell you, when we stop trying to earn salvation. And when we are able to understand what he meant when he said, "It is finished," at that point we find peace with God. You know, I try to serve the Lord, and I know there's many in here that want to be faithful to the Lord and serve him. But the peace that I have in my heart concerning salvation is not concerned with what I do. It's concerned with what Christ did for me.
Amen.
It is finished. Christ purchased our salvation. Have you been able to receive that salvation? Can you say, "Brother Ron, I quit working, and now I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ."